This is on the dangers of Calvinism, but many people do not know how to defend themselves, and some don't even recognize it when they hear it. And therefore, I think this will be a help to you. Look what I have in italics. Right underneath, can a man be forced by God to accept Christ as Savior against his will and call that grace? Isn't that a good question? Because, you see, everybody was lost, but they believed that God is the one who picks and chooses. Like, here's all the people in the world. But for some unknown reason, God chooses a few of y'all, say 10 on this side and 10 on this side. And he gives you a special grace to believe. So when he gives you this irresistible grace, it has nothing to do with your desire or will. Maybe you want to go to hell, but it won't matter. You're going to heaven, like it or not. And so he has overwhelmed your will and caused you by force. You have to believe and trust Christ as your Savior. To me, I call that heresy. I call that heresy. And then the next question is, can a man be forced to persevere in the faith to prove he is saved and call that living by grace? Because, you see, the ones that he saved against their will, because he had to override their real, genuine will and cause them to believe something that they had no choice in believing, and now tells them that they have to prove that they have really had this experience by how they lived their life, and now they got to change their life and persevere until the end without any choice of their own and call that living by grace. I call that heresy. I don't believe that's taught in the Word of God, but the Calvinists teach that. By believing that God has selected a few choice individuals to save them and the rest of you can go to hell. I don't believe that. And I'd like to explain a few things to you. Where it makes a statement here, is grace truly grace if it cannot be rejected? That's why they call it irresistible grace. Cannot you resist grace? It means, can you resist the will of God? They're saying you cannot resist the will of God. It's irresistible. Now, I understand a little bit when I poured on my charm with Betty and she couldn't resist. Because it was irresistible charm. But here we're talking about, is grace truly grace if it cannot be rejected? Can God make his salvation and then not allow those individuals that he chose to reject it and then call that grace when it's forced upon the individuals? You see, I have a problem with this understanding, with this teaching. The next statement, if God is not a respecter of persons, what did God use to determine his choice for salvation? Calvinism and grace are not compatible. It's not compatible. And then whenever you read that statement there, what did God use to determine? I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 10. Because the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. And I'd like to show you that in its context and what it means by that. Because I believe it's very, very important. Here in the book of Acts in chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Look there in verse 34. Verse 34 says, then Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Because the Jews thought salvation was only for the Jews and not for the Gentiles, and God wouldn't save Gentiles. That's like thinking that God would only save the Jew and he would never save the Gentiles. What's the difference in that and what a Calvinist believe? That God has a certain chosen few, but the rest of them, God doesn't want. You see, I don't believe that. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of person, because let's say all of you in this room, you didn't ask to be born. You're here. But if there's this God up there and he looks down and he says, I think I'll save, I need to pick out somebody. Okay, I'll take Terry here. I'll save him. I'll save Peter. Yeah. Herman. Yeah, I like Herman. I'll save Herman. And I think that's about all the ones I want to save on this side. Oh, over here now. And I look over here. Mo, I like Mo. I'm going to make sure Mo gets to go. And, you know, there's Tom back there. I think I'll choose Tom. And I think that's all that I want on this side. Now, if God is not a respecter of persons, the rest of you, may have a question in your mind. Something don't seem fair here. Because you see, you don't even have a choice. You don't have the ghost of a chance. You can't go to heaven if you want to go to heaven. Because God didn't choose, you see. Well, see, this is what some people say. But if God is not a respecter of persons, why was he able to select a few and not the rest? So he would have been a respecter of persons because he had to choose somebody because of some rule, some reason. What would be God's logic in picking Peter to go to heaven and you to go to hell? What would be his reason? But God's word says he is not a respecter of persons. In other words, it don't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. So look at the next verse, verse 34. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is, look at the next three words, accepted with him. It don't matter who you are, where you are, what nation, it doesn't matter. Anybody. So I would rather choose the word of God over the philosophy of man. Look back there in your notes. I want you to see this. I would like to give to you my position on the five theological positions of Calvinism. This intellectual position is not of God, but of man. The following simple acrostic, TULIP, is the classic Reformed five-point Calvinist viewpoint. The T stands for total depravity of man. U stands for unlimited election. Unconditional election. The L stands for limited atonement. The I stands for irresistible grace. And P stands for the perseverance of the saints. Now you may not say, well, I don't even know what all that means. Well, let me explain it to you because you do need to know. Because probably 90 to 95% of all the preachers in America are teaching this or a form of it. And that's not a lie. That's not a joke. But you'll sit there and you'll listen, but you will not detect it. But it will plant seeds of destruction. And people will question and doubt their salvation. Or become totally hypocritical in their own life as they judge the sins in their life. And as they become the fruit inspectors in everybody else's life. Take your Bible and look in Romans in chapter 2 real quick. Romans in chapter 2. I have absolutely no idea if I will finish this today. I may get on a rabbit trail. Sometimes the rabbit trail ain't bad. But in Romans in chapter 2, I want you to underline verse 6 in your Bible. You ought to underline this verse. Because it's to let you know out of all the people in all the world, I believe God is the same overall. In verse 6, who shall render to every man according to his deeds? How can God do that if you're not responsible for your choices? If there is a God and he has predetermined everything that everybody does and he gives you this irresistible grace that you're going to do whatever God wants you to do, how can God find fault with you? Why should God blame you for your decisions and it was his fault? I didn't ask to be born, but here I am. And I believe that God up in heaven holds me accountable for my deeds because I am responsible and it is my choice. I can make a deliberate decision. But they say, according to the number one, total depravity of man, man is so depraved he cannot be responsible for his decisions. He can't believe on Christ unless it's the Lord that gives him the faith to believe on Christ. And he actually has to be born again before he actually believes on Christ. That's ridiculous. They get it all mixed up. They mutilate Ephesians 2:8-9. You say, does it bother me? It burns me up. No man has a right to tamper with the Word of God, to twist it because he doesn't understand something. I may not understand why God does what he does, but I ought to be able to understand what he wrote. And he says, this is my thoughts on this, and my thoughts on that, and my thoughts on this, and I'm supposed to read and study it. But look what he says. Who shall render to every man according to his deeds? Now look down here in verse 9. I want you to see the tribulation and anguish upon, and you ought to underline the word every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. It didn't matter if you were Jew or you're Greek. Every soul. In verse 11, he states it again. There is no respect of persons with God. For he says, as many have sinned with the law, or as many sinned without the law, every man's going to account for himself because of his choice. You see, God is not that fatalistic. It means that predestination, which is an act of God, and foreknowledge is an attribute of God. There's things that God knows, but he didn't cause it to happen. See, God may know you're going to rob a 7-Eleven store tomorrow, but don't blame God if you do it. That's your choice. God simply has foreknowledge. That's an attribute. Predestination is an act of God. It's what he does. God has, yes, from the foundations of the world, predetermined before any man was ever born, that he was going to save a man by faith and faith alone. So God has predetermined that everyone that would believe on Jesus Christ would be saved and have eternal life. And God has already decided before any man was born, before he did any good, before he did any bad, God has already decided that every man who rejects Christ as a Savior will spend an eternity in hell. But it's your decision and my decision to believe or not believe. It is not true that God just gives faith to certain individuals. And so therefore they can be saved. But if he didn't give you the faith, you can't be saved. I don't agree with that. And I believe that it is totally wrong. Look back there in your notes. I believe it is a sin to teach that a man is so totally depraved that he does not have the ability to choose, act, or believe on what God says. To believe that God would first, or must first, give faith to a man of his choosing before he can believe on Christ is to state unequivocally that God is a respecter of persons. It means if God only gave it to some and not to others, why? Then he's not treating everybody the same. No respecter of persons means just that. It means everybody's treated the same way. So how can God do the other? It is not the Word of God that Calvinists use and teach. Look there in the little box. For those who teach that God has chosen from the foundations of the world a select few to be saved and go to heaven, while the majority of people remain lost, condemned to hell, without the possibility of ever being saved because they were not chosen, is to be in total denial of what God said and what Christ did. Whether you know it or not, that's an awesome statement. And I made it. I put it in bold. Should have put my name after that. Look at the next statement. The Lord has not authorized any man to alter his clear stated word that he commanded the entire world to hear, to limit the payment that Christ made for sin to a select few, makes the claim that God did not so love the world, or that Christ did not die for all men. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, they're saying that Christ only had to die for the ones that God knew would believe, and the rest of them he didn't pay for their sins. So then the offer to those people who don't believe is illegitimate. It's not a true representation. It's not sincere. In other words, why preach the gospel to the lost man? But I have to inform you, God never paid for your sins. You can't go to heaven if you wanted to. Because, see, he's already selected a few. You can't go. Well, then why waste my time talking to a man that God can't save? The only man God can't save is the man who doesn't trust Christ as Savior. Everybody can be saved. Every man. To teach that God's grace is so irresistible that the man whom God hath chosen to be saved is helpless to resist is to also teach that no man can be saved whom God has not chosen. So that means that if God didn't choose everybody to be saved, and He only chose a handful, then all the rest of them could not be saved, even if they wanted to. You know what's interesting? Is you have some people who supposedly believe this. They get saved, and then they have to persevere in the faith. It means that they have to live the life. You got to walk that straight and narrow road. It means that if you got out your magnifying glass and you examined them, oh, there's that perfect example of the Christian. Because, you see, you have to perform. Now, that person that after a while realized, I cannot stand the pace. I can't live this Christian life. I am a failure. I quit. And, buddy, multitudes do. Because I can't live it. And they feel like you're a hypocrite. So now they wanted to go to heaven, but they can't go to heaven because they can't persevere. But they want to go to heaven. I've had people say, well, the only ones who want to go to heaven are the ones that God's given grace to. Okay, well, there's some that want to go and they can't go because they can't live the life. They've already tried it and failed, but they want to go to heaven. You see, I wanted to go to heaven. Most people do want to go to heaven. They just don't know they can. Because of what some stupid preacher has tried to put upon the people and tell them that you don't qualify because God didn't choose you. Because, you see, God only chose a few and the multitude can't be saved. I believe that anybody I talk to, if you draw breath, you can trust Christ as your Savior. But anyway, this damnable teaching in reality denies to every man the choice of heaven or hell, leaving every man with no responsibility for his destination. To teach that a believer in Christ will persevere in the faith until death or until the Lord comes causes one to focus upon the works of man and not the Word of God. No man who observes his own personal life as the basis for his salvation can ever be certain of his salvation. If how you live determined whether or not you really know you're saved because look at the change in my life, you have every reason to doubt your salvation. Because what if tomorrow you don't perform? What if tomorrow your old sinful nature gets the best of you? What if you say and think things you shouldn't? How many sins cause you to lose it? Nobody knows. How many righteous deeds do you have to perform to convince everybody, yes, I'm really saved? Boy, the questions and the doubts that come, there is no security in it. And that's why whenever you're a Calvinist, you cannot be sure of eventually making it to heaven. You see, when I trusted Christ as my Savior 52 years ago, that day, that night, that moment, I trusted Him as my Savior, I knew I had eternal life, I knew I was going to heaven. That day. And it was rested upon nothing more than what God said. And so for 52 years, nothing I've ever said or done has ever changed that verse in the Bible that says I was. Because my confidence is not in me or my works or my life. It is in what Christ said. He said, if I trust Him, I have everlasting life. That was all I needed that day and that moment, and that's all I've ever needed since. My security is in the Word of God and not in my works. And the man who looks at his life to try to use that as the proof has got reason to question and doubt his own salvation. If you're honest. Because not a person in here is living to the standard of the Word of God perfectly. And you know it and so do I. You may desire it, but you can't perform. Turn your page. I'll never finish this today, I know that. You've already noticed that, haven't you? I want you to understand this thought. The Bible says that God so loved the world, but if it's not love for all, there would be a flaw in the character of God. I wrote that down this morning in my office. Think about it again. If not love for all, there would be a flaw in the character of God. Does God love the whole world? Every individual? To have left off one man would be a flaw in his character. Something's wrong with the love of God. God so loved the world. That's everybody. Every individual. Look at the top of the page. Jesus Christ to pay in full the payment for all our sins. This enables a righteous, just, and holy God the power to forgive each and every one all their sins who simply believe He did it for them. What right does any man have to cause any person in this world to believe these three things? Look at this. Number one, that God doesn't love him. Or tell him that Christ did not die for him. Or three, he could not go to heaven, even if he wanted to, because God did not choose him. What person would you want to tell that to? What person would you want to tell that to? Yeah, but if you're a Calvinist and you believe that God has chosen just a handful, you'll have to say it about all the ones He didn't choose. It's okay if you're one of those that, well, I'm one of those that really believed it. So I'm the one that God chose. And so you begin to prove that you're one He chose because, see, I go to church and I live a good life. I love my wife loves me, and everything hunky-dory. And what happens 2 years down the road when she divorces you? And you're on the rocks. And your life is pathetic. Okay, now what? Where is your security now? And then you may want to go to heaven, but you realize, if you're honest, you're not living the way a Christian's supposed to live. You don't think the way a Christian's supposed to think. Your mind is not pure as it ought to be. Your attitude isn't right. Look at the next thing. The following verses are often used to prove the case for the teaching of Calvinism. Ephesians 2:8-9. You ever heard of that? Oh, these are two awesome verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is by grace? Salvation. What is through faith? Salvation. What is not of works? Salvation. What is not of yourselves? Salvation. What is the gift of God? Faith. That's what they say. That's what the Calvinists teach. Faith is the gift. You can't get saved unless God gives you the faith. What did He do? He gave the faith to the other person who believed in Buddha and Mohammed and Confucius? What about all the people who believe all kind of weird things? See, every man has the ability to believe, to trust. You are responsible where you put your faith. It only means to something. Christ is the object of my faith. You can trust that pew to take you to heaven, but I got news for you. It doesn't have the ability to perform. You can trust this preacher to get you to heaven, but I got news for you. I'm not able to perform that task. Every believer in here can't save one man. So don't trust us. Don't trust the church. Don't trust the priest. Don't trust some father someplace. You trust only the one who can deliver, and that's Jesus Christ. If you trust Him, God said He will save you, and He will give you as a free gift everlasting life. Look down there at the little word error. God not only chose us, but He also predetermined to save us from the foundations of the world. Now that seems good on the first, when you first look at it. Because you get that from a certain verse, and I'll show you that in just a second. But notice what He says here. The truth. God chose, means predetermined, to save all those who were in Him from the foundation of the world. See, here's Christ. He died for you. He was buried for you. He came back from the grave for you. See, He did that for you. So when you believe He did it for you, God puts you in Christ as though you were spiritually in Christ, and you literally died and was buried and rose again. So God, from the foundation of the world, has chosen to save all those that are in Him, in Christ, to be made pure and holy and separated, to have eternal life. But look at the verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1, right here. According as He has chosen us, and here's those two words on your notes. You ought to circle those two words. In Him. You see, they like to leave those off. Because, see, in Him was your choice. How He chose to save, His choice. He chose to save all of those who chose to be saved by trusting in Christ. Do you get it? The next verse down there says, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. See, that's what it says. See, that you got to go by the Bible. He chose to save me from the foundations of the world. But look at the whole thing. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through what? Through sanctification of the Spirit, and underline those last four words. And what? Belief of the truth. He chose to save all of those from the beginning of the world, those that believe the truth. So you see, it falls back onto you. It wasn't an irresistible thing. I had to make a literal decision, definite decision. I will trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not going to heaven because I was overpowered by something. No. I had to know what I'm doing. I made a deliberate decision, a choice. I knew the consequences. I knew if I don't trust Christ, I'm going to hell. If I do, I go to heaven. But there's people that don't believe that, but they use all the right language. It sounds so pretty, sounds so spiritual, and they sound so holy. C.R. Sproul comes on radio right before me. He's guilty of everything that I'm teaching right now. I'm serious. How many of you ever heard him? Sounds as good as anybody you've ever heard. So authoritative. But what he's teaching is poison. You say, I don't believe that. I don't care. Well, I do. I mean, I want everybody to like me. I mean, I really do want everybody to like me. Look at the next page. Page 3. Hey, we might make it yet. You just hang in there. Top of page 3. God chose to save me from the beginning without any decision being made on my part. God knew who He had previously elected. He only had to die for those whom He knew would believe, because He only gave the gift of faith to those He wanted. Therefore, this irresistible grace dictated that the will of God would be fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful? Now, look at the truth. You say, well, I don't see much difference. Oh, there's a difference. It's between heaven and hell. The rest of the verse tells us how God chose to save. The Lord chose to save all those who were made pure and holy, sanctification, by the Holy Spirit and our belief of the truth. God's Word tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not a gift. Verse 14 says that God called us by the gospel. He says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice the word propitiation, meaning payment, and the words for the sins of the whole world in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Look what this verse says. This is in your Bible, in a good old King James. And He is the propitiation. That's the same as saying He is the satisfaction. He is the payment that was needed for my sins. But get this. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the what? Did you know they'll still try to change that and say that's just only for the elect? The sins of the whole world. You see, what they believe didn't come from the Bible. What they teach is not the Bible. And this is why you have a lot of preachers in a lot of churches teaching perseverance of the faith. Even in probably 75% of the independent fundamental Bible-believing missionary-minded Baptist churches will teach perseverance of the faith. If you don't live like it, you're not saved. You don't live like it. You've got to live the life. And if you don't live the life, you can't tell me you can trust Christ as Savior and then go out here and live like the devil and still go to heaven. Yes, I can tell you that. That's what the Bible says. If you don't come to the conclusion that, yes, you can trust Christ as your Savior and live like the devil and still go to heaven when you die, you don't get grace. Because that is the exact truth. That is the truth. I do not have to change my life. I don't have to stop one sin. You say, I never heard a preacher say that. You just heard one. And you listen to me. I want to live as holy and as godly as I possibly can. I am now 70 years old. I've been saved for 52 years. If you want to look at the evidence in a person's life, go ahead. I've never sworn a cuss word in my life to this day. I've never had a strong drink in my life. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. I go to church, I live according to the rules. Whatever the Christian life is, I do it. So if anybody goes to heaven, surely I will. But the only reason I'm going to heaven is because 52 years ago in a little living room, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Is it possible for me to live like the devil? Yes, it is. It will not affect my salvation one iota. And until you believe that, you're not going to understand it totally. You'll be on the fringe. You'll be on the edge, but you will not get the meat of what this truth about the gospel of grace is really about. Do I want you to serve the Lord? If you listen to me long enough, you know I do. Because I also want you to know that if you don't serve the Lord, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father, who loves you so much, did so much for you and gave you the free gift of eternal life as a gift. It'll break His heart when you don't walk with Him and when you don't talk to Him. It hurts your Father. And your Heavenly Father is forced, because of your decision, to have to chasten you and discipline you and maybe take you home before your time. But it will not affect His love for you. It will not affect your salvation. He promised that if you trusted Him as your Savior, because of the payment Christ made, you get to go to heaven when you die. And that's the only reason I'm going to heaven. Yes, I do believe in serving the Lord, but not to get to heaven, nor to prove that I'm saved. Because I can change my mind and live wickedly. And in some people's minds, he must never really meant business. 52 years, but no, I don't mean business. So it won't matter. You don't judge a man whether he's saved or lost by how he lives, but by what is he trusting in to get him to heaven. That's the only way you can have security, eternal security. That you know you're saved, but always saved, is because you know it was a gift and it was totally free, and that God loved you that much. Look at this next word. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 to 38 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and you would not. The error, since God has determined everything, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. La-da-dee-dee-dee. Anybody ever heard that before? You've heard that tune before? Whatever will be, will be. God's programmed everything, and we're just a bunch of little zombies up here, and we're on some little strings, and you just can't see them, and we're little puppets. No, we're not puppets. You are responsible for your actions. Grow up. Be responsible for yourself. Stop blaming people for why you do what you do. And don't blame God. He's perfect. He makes no mistakes. He does nothing wrong. Look at the next statement, the word truth. The Lord blames the people of Israel for their decisions. To kill the prophets or to stone them was not the will of God. He held them responsible for their decisions. The words, how often would I have shows that something or things could have been different. He held them accountable for their rejection. They could have made a different choice. Christ says, ye would not. He did not say, ye could not. Verse 38 shows the result of their wrong decisions. So here you are. You may be in here, and God, you might be to the other extreme. God loves you and wants you to have eternal life and go to heaven when you die. But God's already decided for the foundation of the world that if you don't trust Him, you don't go. But here you are. You can trust Him. I did. How many in here have already trusted Christ as your Savior? Let me see your hand. All right, put your hand down. All right, what if you're sitting here? See, all these people that raised their hand, they just told me that they trusted Christ. As I didn't say they did. They said they did. So I'm not going to call them a liar. You say they could be lying. Well, of course they could be. But then they lied. I didn't lie. They said that they trust in Christ as their Savior. So they're going to go to heaven when they die. What if you're sitting here thinking, well, I want to go to heaven. Well, then you'll have to do what they did. You ain't no better. You ain't no better than they. They had to admit they're a sinner. Well, I don't think I'm that bad. Yes, you are. You're just deceived. You are wicked. You are ungodly. You have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. You just haven't seen yourself the way you really are. Compare yourself to God. He's holy and perfect. Don't compare yourself with other people. God says that if you die, you'll spend an eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. Now, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? It's your choice. Nobody can force you. You see, when it's irresistible grace means that God forced His will upon individuals. And I can't buy that because it's not taught in the Word of God. Grace must be able to be rejected because grace is what brings salvation to all men. And men can reject salvation, so that means they can reject grace. I love what I'm teaching. I don't know if you understand it totally where I'm coming from, but I'm having a good time this morning. I didn't feel this good when I started. I'm feeling better and better. Let's jump over there to page 4. John 5:39. You can read the other one later. It's self-explanatory. But John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40, this is what the Scripture says. Jesus is speaking. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. So is there somebody else who thinks they have eternal life? Yeah, but they don't. There's a lot of people who think they're going to heaven. They ain't going. They think they're saved. They're not. See, when you start looking at your works to try to prove that you're saved, that means you're trusting in your works. Because that becomes your validation. I know I'm saved because of my works. Well, wait a minute. No man is saved because of his works, and you're not supposed to know you're saved because of your works. You're supposed to know that you're saved because Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. But look what he says here. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And get this, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Here's the error. God's grace is irresistible, and therefore all those God has chosen to save will come no choice, will have no choice but to respond. So that's why they call it irresistible grace. But the truth, why is God rebuking these Israelites for not coming to Him if they had irresistible grace? Evidently, they could resist God's grace. Christ says, you will not come to me. He did not say, you cannot come. Notice how they resist the will of God in the following verse. And now look at the next verse. I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You ought to underline this. I got it in bold, but you do always resist the Holy. I thought you couldn't resist. See, what they say and what the Word of God says, not the same thing. So somebody says, are you a Calvinist? No, I am not. Nor am I an Arminian. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe I'm saved forever. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I trusted Him to save me and take me to heaven. That's His job. Getting me to heaven is His job, not mine. It has nothing to do with me. Everything to do with Him. And the reason I know that I'm going to make it is because He promised He'd never cast me out and never lose me. If I can believe what He said. But you know how God is. You can't never trust Him. Or can I believe Him? Can I trust Him? So if you was to trust Christ as your Savior this morning, what does God promise He would give to you? Eternal life. Well, if it's eternal life, then how long would it last? Well, if it lasts forever and all your sins are paid, where would you go when you die? To heaven. So can you know you're going to heaven before you die? But if you have to trust in your perseverance, know how you live, then you still can't know you're going to make it until the end. Because you gotta persevere first. That's why Calvinists have a problem. And they really don't understand where they're going when they die. Because they don't know for sure. Oh, I know I'm going to make it. Why? Because I'm going to persevere. I just know it because of the goodness of God. Yeah, but it still depends on you. You're lying. You're deceiving yourself. And who becomes the judge of whether they really are saved or not now? When they examine their own judgment. But what are they looking at? What Christ said and did or what their works produce? Look at the last statement in the bold at the bottom of the page. Christ saves me, holds me, keeps me, and yes, Christ will preserve me until the end. If you have enjoyed this lesson, share it with a friend, or better yet, share it with your pastor. And since I'm your pastor, don't give it to me. I already know it. This is for those at the Grace Conference. Maybe my last meeting at the Grace Conference. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. The wallet represents sin. The Bible says we all have sin on us. This represents the world. Everybody. All have sinned and come short of God's perfection. Nobody's qualified to get to heaven. We're all in the same boat. And God says to go to heaven, we'd have to be perfect, as righteous as God, and nobody's perfect. We've all sinned and come short of God's perfection. God says you can't earn your way to heaven. It's not by anything that you do. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. He came into the world because He loves us. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from God. So what Christ did for one person, He did for all. He took all the sin of all the world and paid for it. Came back from the dead. And God, from the very beginning, had already been planned salvation for man. And He said that He has already determined, before any man was born, before he did any good or before he did any bad, He's going to save all of those that will believe that Christ did it for them. And if you'll believe He did it for you, God has already given His word. See, when I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 18 years old, God had to save me. He promised. He has to keep His word. And He says that He'll never cast me out and never lose me. I'm going to heaven because of what Christ did for me. Nothing else. Nothing else. So telling people the truth, good thing or bad thing. You see, most preachers think they can't hold their people if they tell them the truth. So they let them live in fear. You've got to live the life. You've got to go to church. You've got to give your money. Because what does most preachers want? They want the members and they want the money. They don't care anything about the soul. You're not here to impress me. And I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to teach the truth. Whether people like it or they don't like it. Christ did it all. Paid for all of our sins for everybody in the world. And He says, preach the gospel to every creature. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here this morning, maybe you've heard all of this, but you never understood. Maybe you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. Would you trust Him and Him alone? Don't trust in your life. Don't look at your life and say, well, I know I'm saved because I go to church or I do this and I do that. That's not the reason. That's not the evidence that you're saved. A lost man can do all of those things. Would you trust Him and Him alone? Would you believe He died because He loved you? And if you'll trust Him as your Savior, He would give you eternal life. Would you believe that? I'm going to ask in just a moment for a raise of hand. Raising your hand doesn't save you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. But a while ago, I asked for people to raise their hand if they trusted Christ as Savior. Well, maybe you couldn't honestly do that. But I want to give you the chance. You see, it is your decision. It's an important decision. Determines your destination. So in the quietness of this moment, just between you and the Lord, would you just say, Lord, I don't understand it all. But I believe Christ died and paid for my sins. And right now, I will trust Jesus Christ as my only hope of going to heaven. And preacher, I'd like for you to pray for me. So would you just slip your hand up very quickly and put it right back down? Is anyone at all? Anyone at all? Say, yes, that made sense to me. I want to be certain of going to heaven, and I'll trust Christ as my Savior right now. Anyone at all? If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're God's child. Be aware of the teachings of Calvinism. It's subtle sometimes, but it's deadening. Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to teach Your Word and help us to have a greater respect for the payment You made. You see, it was bigger than most people think. It covered more people than most people think. Your grace has been extended to more people than most people think. Because, Father, You do save by grace. Whosoever calls, whoever believes, we thank You for it.